We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Thank you and greetings, my friends. We're pleased to have you in our audience today as we continue the discussion of the subject of premillennialism. Today, our subject for discussion is premillennialism and the kingdom. Premillennialism denies that the kingdom prophesied by the prophets was actually established in Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. To them it is yet future. Yet, Jesus and scores of New Testament preachers said that it was near in their day. Jesus affirmed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus told the 12 apostles, who were sent forth under the limited commission to preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 10, verse 7. And he told the 70 disciples to say, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you," Luke 10, verse 9. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, 2, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, question. Did the 84 gospel preachers of New Testament times proclaim a falsehood? They evidently did, if premillennialism is true. But remember, Jesus said in Mark 9 and 1, that some of those who were living during his personal ministry would live to see the kingdom established with power. Paul says that the Colossians had been translated into the kingdom in Colossians 1:13. Were they translated into a non-entity? How could they be in something that did not exist? The writer of Hebrews 12:28 said that they were receiving an immovable kingdom. Did they receive something in their lifetime that was still thousands of years in the future? That is the claim of premillennial proponents. John said in Revelation 1:9 that he was in the kingdom. Was he in a non-entity? I wonder what the requirements are to enter a non-entity. I wonder how it feels to be in a non-entity. I wonder what it would be like to be in something that does not even exist. The proponents of premillennialism make false witness out of John, the 12, the 70, Mark, Luke, Paul, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. My friends, any system that would challenge deity and resort toward making these 89 New Testament witnesses into false teachers must be one of the most diabolical theories ever invented by man. Remember, almost 90 New Testament witnesses affirm that the kingdom of Christ existed on earth during their lifetime. John, the 12, the 70, and the biblical New Testament writers taught that the kingdom originated with God the Father, was established by Christ the Son, and its message of salvation was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus declared that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all the truth, John 16, verse 13. These chosen men were guided into all truth. How dare any man attempt today to pervert God's truth? The curse of God rests upon anyone who would seek to pervert the word of the Lord. Paul made that firm declaration in Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Premillennialism is an impeachment of Jehovah's wisdom. It would be difficult indeed to conceive of any era alive today that casts as much reflection upon God's infinite wisdom as does this system of materialism. This system says that the Godhead intended to establish the kingdom when Christ came the first time. But because of the obstinate Jews, Israel had other plans. Therefore, deity became impotent and had to change divine plans to accommodate the finite wisdom and uncertainties of men. Hasty decisions of the Godhead were immediately demanded. Postponement became essential. The kingdom would have to wait for centuries to satisfy whimsical, fickle ideas of men. There would have to be a substitute. it will be necessary for Jesus to change his teaching in the very time of his personal ministry. Thus the kingdom coming would be indefinitely postponed and a new plan quickly contrived. The church age would be the quick answer, with the millennial kingdom coming sometime in a later date. According to premillennialism, deity has not yet succeeded in establishing on earth what God planned and promised for the first century. Some men of the future, with wisdom beyond the infinite wisdom of God, would devise a new system whereby the Jews would return to God and to deity, and that then would be the establishment of the kingdom. This is a part of premillennialism. The church of God was in God's eternal purpose from the beginning of his plan for man's salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, "To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the very real sense, Ephesians is Paul's great church epistle. Every major aspect of the church is set forth in this inspired epistle. In this quotation, the apostle sets forth two major characteristics of Christ's church. One, the church is a marvelous manifestation, a divine demonstration, an eloquent exhibition of God's wisdom. The church is on spiritual display. Heavenly beings and men on earth can witness no greater display of God's wisdom than that within Christ and his church. The church in all of its beautiful identities marvelously manifests God's perfect prudence. The church has existed in purpose, promise, prophecy, preparation, and perfection even before man's need for the church. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? The new birth, the worship, the church organization, the mission, the New Testament designation for God's people individually and collectively, the beauty of Christian living and the joy of Christian fellowship are exhibited in God's wisdom through his church. The church was in the eternal planning and purpose of God Almighty. Before Adam and Eve vacated Eden, God envisioned the church. When man sinned, God looked toward Jerusalem and Pentecost. The church was in the mind of God before the time of the patriarchs, before the Levitical priesthood. The church of God was in the mind of God. But if the premillennial theory were true, the church is not a manifestation of God's wisdom. The church is not an exhibition of God's prudence. The church is not a demonstration of God's infinite knowledge. Instead, the church descends into an afterthought, a hasty rearrangement, an emergency substitute. Premillennialism asserts that the church and God's wisdom are foolishness. If premillennialism be true, the church presents a question of the omniscience of God Almighty. In Ephesians 3, 10, 11, is the inspired exposure and refutation of premillennialism. Really, it is the inspired revelation of Paul from God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit versus premillennialism. Premillennialism denies the kingdom of Christ as foretold by the prophets and established by Jesus. The establishment of the kingdom, the record of found in Acts chapter 2, as I pointed out already, is a biblical fact. As stated previously, the kingdom of Christ existed in the city of Colossae when Paul the apostle wrote the letter to the church at Colossae. The inspired apostle affirmed that the Colossians, as well as he, had been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God. Hear the apostle. Are you listening? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1:13. In the very next verse, verse 14, the inspired man of God declared that those who had been translated into the kingdom of Christ were they who had been redeemed and forgiven by virtue of the blood of Christ, all of which made them members of the Church of Christ. The same apostle declared that those who had been saved by the blood of the Lord were they that had been added to the Church of the Lord. That record is found in Acts 20, verse 28. Furthermore, it was declared that those who were saved by the blood of Christ were citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And as I have pointed out previously, it must be understood that the kingdom of God exists in this world today. In Hebrews 12, 28, the inspired writer declared that God's people were receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now some questions. 1. Were the Colossians translated into something that did not exist, the kingdom? 2. Did Paul and the Hebrews receive an immovable kingdom in their lifetime, yet the kingdom was yet to be established thousands of years in the future? And 3. The Apostle John said that he was in the kingdom, as revealed in Revelation 1 and 9. Was John in a non-entity? Was John in a kingdom that did not exist? Let's consider the origin or the establishment of the kingdom. About 600 years before Christ came to this world, Daniel prophesied that a kingdom which would never be destroyed would be set up, and a kingdom that would be established during the days of the kings of the fourth earthly kingdom, the Roman kings, and it would break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms. You may read that in Daniel 2, verse 44. God, through the prophets, spoke of the time and the place for the beginning of Christ's kingdom, the church. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, God declared, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." From this prophetic declaration of God, through the prophet Isaiah, at least 3 facts are established. First, the time of the beginning of the kingdom is revealed. Secondly, God's house, the church, was to be exalted above all else, and all nations would flow unto it. And thirdly, the place, God's house, the church, the kingdom, was to be established in Jerusalem. It should be observed that after the church was established, Paul explained that the house of God, to which the prophet referred, is the church of the living God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, other prophetic scriptures bear testimony of these facts, including Zechariah 1:16 and Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, question, ladies and gentlemen, were those prophecies fulfilled? We believe the Bible, therefore we believe they were fulfilled. I assure you, my friends, God's Word reveals in detail the time, the place, and the circumstances of the beginning of the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, as we have referred to in Matthew 3 and other places, over and over again it was said that the kingdom is at hand, and it was to occur during the lifetime of the apostles. Having informed the disciples that he would build his church soon, Christ further declared to the apostles, "There are some here of them that stand by who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." Now, my friends, according to these statements, some of these men to whom Christ was speaking would live to see the establishment of the kingdom, Christ's church, to which Peter had been given the keys, the kingdom which was to come with power. The kingdom did come with power, as you may read in the first chapter of Acts and the second chapter of Acts. Reading from the second chapter of Acts, beginning with the last verse of the first chapter, we learn that the apostles, who were waiting, as Jesus had instructed, received the power from on high, and for the first time in all history proclaimed unto the people Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and offering remission of sin in the name of the Lord. About 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, added to the Lord's church. born into the kingdom of the Lord, made citizens of the kingdom of God, the beginning of the church of the living God, the beginning of the kingdom of Christ, almost 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem, and not some future unknown date.